Come in our study through the books of the Bible to the book of Jonah this morning. Yeah, everybody here knows the story of Jonah. It's a very familiar, one of the most famous stories in Scripture. In our lesson this morning, I want to deal with the last two chapters, chapter 3 and 4, to see if the Lord would be pleased to teach us something about repentance and attitude. That's the title of the lesson, Repentance and Attitude. Now, the reaction of Nineveh to the preaching of Jonah is given to us as an example of repentance. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, I know that's so because our Lord told us it is. This is an example of repentance at the preaching of Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 41, our Lord says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now there is, this story of Jonah is a picture of the one who's greater than Jonah. And I want us to look at what happened here with Nineveh and their repentance at the preaching of Jonah. See if we can learn something, first of all, about repentance. Now first, if a sinner is going to repent, somebody's got to preach Christ to them. They've got to hear the preaching of Christ. Look at chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now look back in chapter 1 of Jonah. You know, when the Lord first commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't tell him preach. He told him go cry against the city. Look at that chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, it doesn't take much ability. It doesn't take much understanding. It takes no compassion whatsoever to just cry against something. But it sure takes all that to preach. You've got to experience mercy as a sinner before you can preach with any understanding, any compassion, any knowledge. You've got to experience mercy as a sinner before you can preach about God's mercy to sinners. And this is our commission as a church from God Almighty is to preach Christ. We're not to just go out here to cry against everything that's wrong. You can find plenty of stuff to cry against, but that's not our commission. Our commission is to preach Christ. And this a couple weeks ago in Mexico, I got a very good illustration of this. Brother Walter Groover was showing me the courtyard they have behind the church there in Merida, and there's walls around everything there. You know, Dan said that's good. They've got walls around everything. It makes good neighbors to have these strong rock walls everywhere. On the other side of the wall, behind that courtyard, there lives the Archbishop of the Catholic Church for all of Yucatan. And Walter said, "I like to set some speakers up there and just let the gospel sound go over, and it made that man hear something." And one of the men said, "Wouldn't it be something if that man would visit? He'd hear and he'd come over here and visit." Walter was quiet for a little bit, and he said, "I know what text I'd preach." He said, "I'd preach there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what I'd preach." Now you see that? Given the chance to preach the archbishop, Walter would preach Christ. He wouldn't cry against Catholicism. He'd preach Christ. And that's what we're to do, to preach Christ. And after Jonah spent some time in the belly of that fish, after he spent some time in adversity and the Lord delivered him out of it, Jonah learned salvations of the Lord. Now he's ready to preach. Anybody can go cry against the wickedness of Nineveh, but now Jonah's ready to preach. And before anybody ever repents and turns to Christ, God's going to prepare a preacher, just like he prepared the whale. We'll see, all through this book, God's preparing things to accomplish his will. God's going to prepare a preacher, and he's going to send them, and he's going to prepare somebody with a heart to believe. Look at Romans chapter 10. You know, this matter of hearing the preaching of the gospel is so important, because how can we repent and turn to Christ until we hear of him? Look at Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach except they be prepared? And how shall they preach except they be sent? If somebody's going to repent, they're going to hear the preaching of Christ. Second, where there is repentance, there's God-given faith. Now, we've got to believe Christ before we turn to him, don't we? Repentance and faith always go together. They always arrive at the same time. They're both God-given. Look here at chapter 3, verse 3 again of Jonah. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Noah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It would take a person 3 days to walk across that city, 60 miles. They would calculate a person could walk 20 miles in a day. I don't know how many steps that would be on your Fitbit. It'd be a lot. But you can walk 20 miles in a day. So this city, across it, 60 miles. I mean, huge city. And Jonah went through that city telling everybody, God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. Now, that's all we have recorded. But I think Jonah said more than that. And we'll see this in a few minutes. I think he said more than that. Jonah was there preaching. He didn't want to be there. He did not want to be preaching to those Gentiles. He did not want to see God be merciful to these people. But he's preaching anyway because God taught him something. He's there preaching because God told him to. And it could be somebody heard Jonah say, God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. It could be somebody said, well, Jonah, is there any way the Lord would spare us? And Jonah would have had to tell them about the mercy of God. Jonah just experienced it, didn't he? Jonah had a story of mercy to tell. And Jonah knew full well that mercy's the character of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah knew that's the character of God, and he just experienced God's mercy. Could be he told him about it. Now here's God-given faith. And verse 5 of chapter 3. The people believed God when they heard Jonah preach. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. See, where there's repentance, there's always faith. Faith simply believes God. Faith just believes everything in God's word. They heard God's word and they believed it. They hear God's word and we say, well, I never heard that before. I never thought about that before. But I believe it because God said it. Faith believes even when I don't understand. There are many things I read in God's word I don't understand. But I believe them because it's in God's word. Faith believes. Faith believes everything that God says about himself. God says he's just and he's holy. And God says he's merciful to sinners. Faith believes that. Faith clings to that. That's God's character. Faith believes everything God says about me. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I need mercy because everything I do, everything I think, everything I say is sin because I'm a sinner. And faith believes that God in justice should destroy me. That's what I deserve for my sin. If God destroyed me, he'd be right. Faith believes that. Thirdly, where there's repentance, there is humility before God. Look at verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Now, nobody's going to be saved until they admit they're a sinner who needs a Savior. The well don't need a physician. The well don't go to the doctor. Sick people go to the doctor. Well people, righteous people, they don't go to the Savior. It's sinners who go to the Savior. And only a sinner who can't do one thing for himself will go to the Savior who does everything for him. And this repentance and this humbling to admit, I need somebody to do for me what I can't do for myself. Now that's humbling. And this repentance and this humbling is for everybody. It began here with the king. And the king is no better off than the pauper. Everybody's in sackcloth and sitting in ashes. And the reason for that, Paul tells us in Romans 3, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and should be humbled. All of us sinned and must repent. Of course we should be humble. We don't have anything to be proud of. The only thing we've got of our own is shame. Of course we should be humble. And true repentance will always produce this humility before God. Fourthly, where there is repentance, there will be a strong cry for mercy. The king said in verse 8, let every man cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. You know, repentance is a turning. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is a turning. That's why the king said, let every man turn from his evil way. Turn to the Lord. And when a sinner turns to the Lord, there will be a strong cry for mercy. We'll cry for mercy with all of our might, with everything we have. Now remember, faith and repentance always come together. Faith believes everything that God says about himself. God says he's merciful to sinners. Faith believes it. So I cry to God for mercy. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe God's merciful. And I'll cry to him for mercy. Now you cry to the Lord. And you beg him for mercy like your life depends upon it. Because it does. Your life depends upon it. And you cry to God like that, and he'll have mercy. There are many examples of this, but let's look at one in Luke chapter 18. Many examples of this in Scripture. But Luke chapter 18, verse 10. The two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's no humility there, is there? I mean, wow, he's proud of himself. There's no humility. And since there's no humility, there's no turning to the Lord. He's praying with himself. He's not praying to God. Nobody will beg for mercy until God shows them they need mercy. This man doesn't need mercy. That's why he's not crying for it. But look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, this is a cry of a sinner who needs mercy. He's so humble, he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He's looking down, he's humble. He wouldn't dare look at God. I bet that Pharisee lifted up his hands and his eyes as he's praying, don't you reckon? That's why he's praying with himself. But the publican earnestly begged for mercy. He smote upon the problem. The problem is my heart. The problem is not that I don't fast twice in the week and I'm not an extortioner. I don't do all these things. The problem is my heart. I've got a sinful nature. And the Lord heard that cry and justified that sinner. Well, the only reason for it is mercy. He begged for mercy, and God gave it. Where there is repentance, there will be a strong cry for mercy. Then fifthly, when there is repentance, there is acknowledgement that God is God. Now this is what I mean by God is God. I acknowledge that God is God. He's in control of everything, and he does not have to have mercy on me. God doesn't owe me anything, nothing but wrath. And where there's true repentance, there's a belief, salvation's of the Lord. Where there's true repentance, there's no more arguing about the sovereignty of God. Of course he's sovereign. Salvation's of the Lord. My salvation depends upon the will of God and the mercy of God and the doing of God, not my decision. The Lord does not have to have mercy on me. But Cecil, I'm going to ask him for it anyway. I'm just going to beg him for it anyway. Look at verse 9 back in our text of Jonah chapter 3. This is what the people said. Let's call on God for mercy. We cry mightily. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? Who can tell if the Lord will have mercy on me or not? Who can tell if the Lord will have mercy on you or not? I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. There's just one way to find out. Go to him and see. Call on him and ask. I'm going to go beg him for mercy. I know this. It's God's character to show mercy. I know God's the only source of mercy. Then I'm going to go beg him for it. Who can tell? Now that's repentance. Now there's one last thing I want us to see here about repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is continual for the believer. Repentance is not an act or an experience. It's an attitude. Repentance is a way of life. Yes, I've repented, but I need to repent of my repentance. We need to pray that the Lord will not just set a watch on my tongue, but also on our attitude. Because look at chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Well, verse 10, well, you know the story. God saw their works, and he turned from his evil way, and God repented him of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. And that displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why I fled before unto Tarshish, because I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better to die than to live. That has to be one of the most shocking statements in Scripture. And it just reveals a whole lot about our flesh. Jonah was mad that God showed mercy to Nineveh. What an awful attitude. Oh, what an awful attitude. I think as Matthew Henry said, Jonah is the only preacher that ever got mad that God gave him a successful ministry. I mean, who can figure? Jonah was so prejudiced against those Gentiles, he did not want God to show mercy to him. That's why he said, I told you, if they begged for mercy, I knew you'd be merciful to them, and it just makes me mad. Can we fall into that attitude? You bet we can. Every time we steer clear of an unbeliever or someone who's very difficult and we don't tell them the truth and we just think, oh, I'm not going to waste my breath on them, we've done the same thing Jonah did. Every time we start making fun of the free willers here, they got these big buildings and all this crazy stuff. And every time we make fun of them and don't pray for them, don't pray, God be merciful to them, we've done the same thing Jonah did. Same thing. You know, most of the writers are say this, that Jonah was more concerned about his reputation than he was the Lord's reputation. Jonah said, here I'm going through, telling everybody the city's going to be destroyed, and then it's not destroyed, and people are going to think I'm a false prophet. Well, somebody might think that. Somebody always thinks you're a false prophet if you're preaching the truth. But let me ask you, isn't it better that our Lord be glorified in showing mercy to sinners than I be proved right? Yes, it is. Does it really matter if somebody thinks I'm a false prophet? What really matters is God's mercy to sinners. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what somebody thinks about me. What think ye of Christ? That's the issue. Well, can we fall into that attitude that Jonah did? You better believe we can. When we want to see our doctrine proved, more than we want to see Christ be merciful to the undeserving, more than we want to see God be glorified in saving a sinner who doesn't deserve it, more than we want to see I want my doctrine to be proved, more than I want to see God save a sinner who disagrees with me, I fall into the same attitude that Jonah had. When our doctrine is more important than mercy, we're no better than a Pharisee. Now, that's something important about our attitude, isn't it? It's not about us. It's about the Savior. It's about Christ. And if you apply that to everything you do, your attitude will be better all through the rest of your life. It really will. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah, is this the right attitude? And it's so obvious that this is the wrong attitude, Jonah doesn't even bother to answer, does he? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now Jonah's sitting there on a hill over the city watching. He's watching to see maybe God would destroy the city. That's what he's hoping to see. Jonah's sitting there pouting at God. Your children ever done that to you, sit and pout at you? When they do that, do you run and give them a treat, give them a piece of candy, or give them? No, we don't, do we? Jonah's sitting there pouting at God. And God prepares a gourd. Now, a gourd is a weed, is what it is, and it's got some sort of palm leaf or something over it to shade Jonah from the heat. Isn't God good to his people? Aren't you thankful he blesses us when we don't deserve it? There, Jonah is pouting, and God gives him this blessing, a little weed to give him some shade from the sun. And Jonah's glad for it. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Now Jonah had this shade, but the next day God took away Jonah's shade, had this worm destroy the weed, and then God cranked up the heat. He had the wind blow and just cranked it up. It's God that gives every physical blessing, isn't it? And it's God that sends every trial. It's God that turns up the heat. And Jonah was so miserable. He said, "I wish I'd just die." Now, not only did God not destroy the city, God destroyed the weed that gave me shade. It just made him so mad. Jonah said, "I'd rather God destroy the city and leave the weed so I'd be a little cooler." Jonah's so self-centered. That reminds you of anybody? Does me. That's the way we are, isn't it? Well, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now, this is what we're all prone to do in a time of trial. Question God. And Jonah's attitude has gotten so bad, not only is he questioning God for destroying the gourd, he's questioning God's mercy to sinners. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, when it came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Now God's exposed Jonah's attitude. This is the problem of attitude. This is why I pray that God would keep us from an attitude of being so selfish and self-centered. Jonah cared about that weed. He didn't put any effort into it, but he cared about it. God just made it grow. Jonah didn't care anything at all about that city full of people. And he'd spent some time and effort on them. He'd spent some time and effort preaching in that city, but he didn't care about it. All he cared about is that weed that he didn't have anything to do with. Jonah cared a whole lot about a weed that just lived for a day. And you know, if that weed lived a long time, it's just going to live a few days. He didn't care anything about that city. He'd been there for hundreds of years. He cared about a weed and didn't care about people. You know, we're not in the doctrine business. We're in the people business, preaching Christ to people. This would be like us caring more about our doctrine than lost people. It'd be us caring more about our reputation than the souls of lost people around us. The 60,000 here didn't know the right hand from their left. That's 120,000 children, babies. You know what God's teaching Jonah here? He's teaching him to be merciful, as your Father, which is in heaven, is merciful. And God spared Jonah by the exact same mercy he spared that city. You don't think we've ever gotten beyond needing mercy. We need God's mercy just as much as anybody else. And then the book ends with a question. A question that Jonah doesn't answer. Now maybe he doesn't answer because the answer is just obvious. But maybe he doesn't answer the question, so we'll be forced to answer some questions ourselves. I've got a few questions for us to think about our attitude. Cause us to pray that God would give us the right attitude. Is it right for me to question God? Is it right for me to ask, God, why you bless this ministry over here, but not this one? Well, no, it's not right, is it? Of course it's not right. They're all God's people, wherever they're found, and God's going to save his people, wherever they're at. He's going to save them, and he's going to save them for his glory, not mine. Next question. Is this my attitude? Do I think I want God to be merciful to me and not them? Is that my attitude? Well, if it is, we need to learn something. You just rest assured about this. There's enough mercy to go around. God has enough mercy for us and them too. God has enough mercy for every sinner that needs mercy. So let's not want God to be stingy with his mercy. He's rich in mercy. Let's pray that he would. And then my last question is this. Do I weep enough for the lost? It's easy for me to weep when God destroys my weed. Some little trinket, you know, that I've become attached to. It's easy for me to weep about that. But do I weep enough for the eternal consequence of the souls of men and women who do not know Christ? Do I? I'll tell you this. I believe this is so. That we'd see a whole lot more of God's glory if we're less concerned about how things directly affect us. And we'd be more concerned with the glory of God and him showing mercy for the good of his people. I believe if that's the thing we are more concerned with, we'd see more of God's glory in saving sinners. And I pray God will give us that right attitude, that he'll grant us repentance and faith, and that he'll set a guard over our attitude, that it not be dishonoring to him. All right, I hope that'll bless you.